I'll just share with you a general concept to do with prayer. So I know he's going to deal with some specific sections of the prayer book and the Siddur. But I thought just because it's a class to do with prayer, I'll share with you a general idea to do with prayer. But it's a little bit of a mix-up because I actually have something on tonight, so I'm going to have to make it a bit shorter, if that's okay. So, all right. So just to give a bit of origin, right? So we have a mitzvah called tefillah. We have a mitzvah called prayer, which today actually has a specific format. So we have, I just want to share with you the general idea, first of all, the origin of how prayer developed. So today we have set prayers. So we have the mitzvah of davening, the mitzvah of prayer, which we do the various sections of the prayer. And when we talk about the mitzvah of prayer, we really talk about the Amidah. Yeah, the Amidah is the main part of prayer. Generally speaking, there are different prayers at different times. So we have Shacharit, we have the prayer of the morning, prayer in the afternoon, Mincha, prayer in the evening. On Shabbos and festivals, we have an additional prayer called Musaf, and so on. Yeah, is that warm? Hopefully.
I have a
Yeah,
question.
sure.
Could you clarify exactly what is the obligation for women in terms of prayer? Because you say
Okay,
sometimes
so that's a very, very interesting question. So that's a whole talk on its own, but in a nutshell, it's actually a big dispute among the halachic authorities. And today there's a little bit of a difference between Sephardim and Ashkenazim. But essentially, women are also obligated to pray. And it's interesting because the way we have prayer nowadays, prayer is a time-bound mitzvah. Normally, time-bound mitzvahs, women are exempt, or many, many time-bound mitzvahs, women are exempt. But nevertheless, because tefillah prayer is a separate category, so according to most opinions, women are obligated. But in the three prayers of the day, they're only obligated to daven shacharit, the morning and the afternoon, not the evening. The reason is because the evening used to be voluntary. The evening has a different status to the daytime. Now, when we say so that's why because it was originally voluntary anyway, so therefore women didn't accept upon themselves the obligation, and therefore it's obligatory for the morning and the afternoon. But when we say women are obligated to pray, you see, when we talk about the mitzvah of prayer, like I said, that we're really referring to the Amidah. But prayer in the morning, particularly Shacharit, you know, Shabbat also has like lots of different sections. We have the Shema, we have the Ashrei, we have different sections of the prayer. So women are not obligated to daven the whole thing, but when we talk about the obligation, we're talking about mainly the Amidah. So the morning blessings, the Shema, the Amidah, those are some of the main parts that women are also obligated. Having said that, the tradition is, although that's the technical obligation, the tradition is that many women, particularly when they have families and they have young children, so they're much more lenient in the whole mitzvah of prayer. They don't necessarily always pray every single day. That's the custom, when they can. But technically, women are obligated to daven in the morning and the afternoon, Shacharit and Mincha. Yeah?
At least at home.
Yeah, home. Yeah. No, no. The obligation davening with a minyan doesn't really. I mean, it's nice to be in shul and it's good to be in shul because you can answer. You can say the bits you can only say with a minyan, like you can say kedushin and the different parts of davening that you need a minyan for. But no, the mitzvah is fulfilled by doing it at home as well, for sure.
Thank you.
Especially during the week. I most places, most communities, women don't go to shul during the week. That's an exemption that they have. They don't have to get up 6:30 in the morning to go to shul, right? Okay, but having said that, that's not the original mitzvah of prayer, because the way we have it today, you know, there's two types of mitzvahs, right? There's biblical mitzvahs and rabbinic mitzvahs. Yeah. The way we do our prayers today, that's a rabbinic format. In other words, to have the specific prescriptive text and the way it's done today in a specific way and a specific time, that's a rabbinic mitzvah. However, the origin of the mitzvah of prayer comes from, it's a biblical mitzvah, comes from the Torah, but the mitzvah is very different. And understanding the biblical mitzvah, there's two opinions of how the biblical mitzvah works. Some say that the biblical mitzvah is that there's a mitzvah to pray every single day. But the original mitzvah is you pray whatever you want, you pray from your own heart, whatever time you want, there's no specific time. And you just pray the way you want to pray. You pray to God. Others maintain that actually the mitzvah originally wasn't even every day. The original mitzvah was really that mitzvah, the davening prayer was just a when you're in trouble, when you need something, then that's when you pray. But the bottom line is that the mitzvah of prayer originally was to pray on your own, to pray what you want, in other words, your own words, and to do it without a set time. But when, later on in history, when in the time of what we call the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, the time of between the first and the second temple, roughly around 500 before the Common Era, where there was a big legislative body of rabbis, they came to the conclusion that people don't know how to pray anymore. They can't do it on their own anymore. They don't know the formula. They don't know the right words to choose. So therefore, they composed a special formula of davening, which is the Amidah, and they gave it a set time, and they told us we should daven a specific, you know, morning, evening, afternoon, and so on and so forth. Okay. So that's just a bit of a background. But what I wanted to go on, I wanted to go through is this concept. I'll share with you an idea. So what is davening? What's the essence of prayer, right? And where do we find in the Torah that there's a mitzvah to pray? Where's the mitzvah? So interesting enough, the Talmud explains that the mitzvah is derived from a verse which says, "Ula avdo b'chol levavchem." You should serve God with your heart, right? With your heart, feeling, heart. And the Talmud says, what type of service is the heart service? In other words, how do you serve God with your heart? That's prayer. Prayer is a service from the heart. It's a prayer, it's a service of feeling, right? Nevertheless, having said that, the way you fulfill the mitzvah of prayer is you actually have to say the words. So it's interesting that prayer has two parts to it. There's the saying of the words, but really that's just the way you fulfill the mitzvah, but the essence of the mitzvah is really the emotions that come through the words. Right, and that's why the concept of in tefillah, the concept of prayer, we have a concept called kavana, which is intention, feeling, focus. That's really very, very critical to the whole concept of davening, the whole concept of prayer, because that's really what davening is all about. So the essence, the foundation of tefillah, the foundation of davening, is really to connect, to have a conversation with God, right? But from the heart, with feeling. It's an emotional process. It's an emotional feeling. That's what the definition of prayer is. What type of conversation do you have to have? So therefore we have the law that the basic idea of davening is to converse with Hashem and let him know what you need. So that's why in the Shemoneh Esrei, in the Amidah, we have all the different blessings which highlight the things that we need. In fact, if you look at the Amidah, I'm talking about at least the weekday Amidah, it's actually divided into three parts, and that's what the Talmud tells us. That's the formula. The first few blessings are praising God. We praise God. The middle blessings deal with things we need. And the last few blessings is gratitude, to thank God for the things that He gives us, right? That's how the formula works. Now, one of the things we find with prayer is, just to understand on a deeper level how prayer works and what it's all about, is that most people find prayer very difficult. Even though we talk about prayer being an emotional attachment with God, a prayer from the heart, most people actually find it today, most people complain today that davening is very hard, that it's difficult to do, it's difficult to stay focused. Most people complain that when they pray, their mind wanders, very hard to stay, right? If you find yourself experiencing that, you're not alone. Everyone has that problem.
Is it better than to stop praying?
No, it's not better. Because when you stop praying, then you don't have either. You don't have the kavanah or the words, right? Okay. So it's always better just to pray as best you can, because at least the commitment is there. At least you've made an effort. At least you've made a connection, right? Mm-hmm. But understanding that the essence of prayer is the kavanah, so you try your best. And sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't work, sometimes it's better, sometimes worse. Sometimes you do it for part of the tefillah, sometimes the whole tefillah, sometimes only one line, you know? We try, right? The question is, why is it so difficult? Why is it so hard? Why is it so challenging, right? In fact, you should know that it's not just challenging from the point of view that it's difficult practically, but the Zohar says, right, the Zohar, which is the source of Kabbalistic teachings, it says that the time of prayer is a time of war, struggle, time of struggle, right? That when you pray, it's a time of challenge, right? So why is that? So I want to share with you an idea to understand actually what the essence of prayer is, because In Yiddishkeit, in Judaism, we have two critical components of how we connect to God. One is learning, and the other one is davening. Right? So we have Torah study, and we have prayer. And with Torah study, it's interesting that we find the opposite. With Torah study, we find that the Torah is synonymous with peace. It's a peaceful experience, right? Studying, it can be hard because the concepts can be difficult sometimes to absorb. Or sometimes the struggle of learning can be getting to the class or getting or starting the process, right? But most people, once they start learning, it's a stimulating process. It's on the contrary. It makes sense. It's logical. It's exciting. It's you know, you understand something. And so it's a process of peace. In fact, the Talmud says that the Torah was given on Shavuot. The Torah was given to make peace in the world. It's to introduce peace. It's a concept of calmness, a concept of peace. So here we find that learning, which is one very important part of how we connect to God, is synonymous with peace, calmness, whereas davening, prayer, is actually synonymous with struggle and challenge and war. Right? So why the difference? So I want to share with you three differences between learning and davening, and then we'll go into it to understand what it's all about. So one of the ways to understand the difference, the fundamental way to understand the difference between learning and davening, is that they are both a conversation. The difference between the conversation is this. Learning is God talking to us. When you learn, you're learning God's word, God's wisdom. It's God communicating with us, right? When we pray, we're communicating with God. Okay, that's the one difference. Coming out of that difference is also a difference between another fundamental difference, and that is that learning is intellectual, whereas prayer is emotional. Okay. Now, why is that? Because all of that has to do with a third difference, and that is like this. Let me go through this carefully. So we know that a person has two souls. Have you learned a bit of Tanya? Yeah? So one of the whole concepts of Tanya is the struggle between the two souls, the animal soul and the godly soul, right? So that's why a Jew is made up. That's the concept of how the two struggles go, and that's the basis of the book of Tanya, where there's two souls. There's the godly soul and the animal soul. The godly soul, by definition, is that soul that is connected with God and only wants things that are godly. So it wants to do mitzvahs, it wants to learn, it wants to connect to God. Whereas the raw animal soul, without being trained properly, the animal soul is drawn towards and attracted towards more materialism, eating, sleeping, and material pursuit. Right? That's the difference. Now, we know that also in Tanya it explains that a person is made up of 10 powers, known as the 10 powers of the soul. Those 10 powers are you familiar with this concept of 10 powers? No? So we have Chochma Bina Das, that's the three intellectual powers, and 7 emotional powers, known as Chesed, Gevura, Tiferet, and so on. Okay, that's a whole other discussion, understanding exactly what each one means, but essentially the soul has 10 powers that keep us going. 3 are intellectual, 7 are emotional. The brain represents the intellect, the heart represents the emotion, and so on. Now, both souls, both the godly soul and the animal soul, both have these 10 powers that govern that soul, right? The difference is this. The difference is, what is the dominant force? So the dominant force in the godly soul is intellectual, right? The godly soul is driven by a pursuit to understand God. So the dominant force of the godly soul is intellect, understanding. The understanding brings to emotion, therefore the godly soul wants to love God and fear God. But what's driving the godly soul is a deep yearning to understand God, to discover God, to understand godliness. Right? That's the driving force of the of the godly soul. The animal soul, on the other hand, also has intellectual capacity, but the dominant force in the animal soul is emotion, which is why it's called an animal soul. Because animals are emotional beings. That's what animals are. Animals are driven by impulse, by emotion, by instinct, all emotional stuff, right? Animals are servants to their emotions. An animal is driven by instinctive emotional impulses, and in fact, the intellect in the animal is only really there to serve the emotions. So the dominant force of the animal soul is the emotion. Now, in Shema, when we say Shema, there's a line that says, "Ve'ahavtat Hashem Elokecha, you shall love Hashem your God, b'chol levavcha, with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might." Right? The word in Hebrew for all your heart is b'chol levavcha. Yeah. And the spelling in the Chumash is very strange. It has, normally if you say your heart in Hebrew, it's a libcha, with the letter base only coming once. But in the Torah it says you should love your God, you should love God with all your heart. It says b'chol levavcha. It has the letter base repeated twice. Why is that? Because the Talmud says that God wants us to love Him with all our being, with every part of us, which means we have to love God not only with our godly soul, but we've got to love God with our animal soul as well. Right? Why is it so important to love God with our animal soul as well? Why isn't it sufficient to love God with our godly soul? So there's two reasons for that. One is because God created us for the purpose of every part of us becoming godly, and therefore we've got to bring our animal soul over and get it on side as well. But more importantly, the answer is because there's a certain power that the animal soul has that the godly soul doesn't have. You see, because the godly soul is driven by intellect, right, whereas the animal soul is driven by emotion, the passion that's in the animal soul is greater than the passion that's in the godly soul. It's just that the passion left alone is a passion for the wrong things, right? But if you can drive, if you can channel the animal soul and get it on side and harness the energy of the animal soul to be part of the godly experience as well as the godly soul, it will bring to the table, it will bring to the equation a power of emotion, a power of passion that is even greater than the passion of the godly soul. And that's why it will bring a new depth, a new dimension to the service of God that is not there without the animal soul. Are we okay so far? Yeah? Good? Okay. So the way it works is like this. Often, to begin the process, we have a concept in Hasidic teachings and in Kabbalah, etc., that often when we connect to God or we engage in a process of connecting to God, there's two ways that can happen. Sometimes God initiates the process. In other words, He ignites a passion within us. And sometimes it works the other way around where we have to elevate ourselves, right? So sometimes God will infuse us with a spiritual energy. Sometimes we need to do it on our own. So the way it works is as follows. When we learn Torah, right? We learn God's word. That's God talking to us. That's God infusing us with energy. He's inspiring us by teaching us the Torah. Right? So we learn Torah. We're learning God's wisdom. It's God talking to us. But when God talks to us, which part of us does He talk to? Right? When God talks to us, He only talks to the soul, the godly soul. Which is why Torah is intellectual, because the dominant force in the soul is intellect. And also that's why when we learn Torah, it's not a struggle, because there's no resistance. The godly soul wants to be ignited. The godly soul wants to be infused with energy. So therefore, there's no struggle, there's no resistance, right? So sometimes to start the process, in other words, to energize ourselves, to turn on the ignition, so to speak, we have to start somewhere. So we start by energizing the soul. God will do that job for us. He will energize the soul. But He energizes the soul in such a way where Which part of us becomes energized? The part that doesn't resist. The part that's not resistant to the inspiration. And that's the soul. The godly soul. And that's Torah. Torah talks to us. Torah changes us. Torah inspires us. But it's only inspiring the godly soul. It's talking to the godly soul. It's not changing and transforming the animal soul. Because the animal soul is not interested. The animal soul resists. The animal soul wants to do its own thing. It wants to be animalistic. The animal soul is not turned on by the intellectual concepts of the Torah. Because it's impulsive. It's an impulsive being. It's an animalistic being. It's not interested in that stimulation. So therefore, how do we get the animal soul on side? The animal soul on side is we have to do that. We have to work with it. We have to elevate it. We have to transform it. We have to channel it. It's a whole different process. How do we do that? That's the process of prayer. Prayer is about getting the animal soul on side. Learning is about receiving nourishment for the soul. It's about God talking to us, but talking to the godly soul and inspiring the soul. Prayer is getting the animal soul inside. Right? That's why prayer is an emotional experience. Because what's the dominant power of the animal soul? Emotions. So when we work with the animal soul to get that feeling, to get that fire, we've got to channel the animal soul towards an emotional attachment with God. Because that's the dominant force in the animal soul. Right? And that's why davening is an emotional thing. So davening, number one, is us talking to God. In other words, we are elevating our animal soul. God talks to us. That's just to ignite the godly soul. We talk to God. That's to elevate every part of us. That's why davening is an emotional experience, because it's about bringing across the emotions and the impulses of the animal soul. But that's also the deeper reason why davening is difficult. It's a challenge. It's a struggle. Why? Because the animal soul resists. The animal soul struggles. Doesn't want to come inside. It takes a lot of effort, contemplation, and working with it, and explaining to it, and talking it into it, and persuading it to get it inside and to come along the ride of the emotional attachment to God. That's why davening is a time of war, a time of struggle. So all these three things are connected, right? Torah is peaceful. It's talking to us. It's intellectual. Why? Because it's talking to the animal soul, to the godly soul. Tefillah, prayer, is the other way around. Prayer is a struggle because it's us talking to God. We have to elevate ourselves. We have to bring the animal soul across. That's why it's emotional, and that's why it's a struggle. Okay? Now, with that, we can also understand a couple of interesting things. I don't know if you're aware of this, but maybe Rabbi Levi will get to it in some parts of the davening, but you know, there's a part of davening before Shema where we suddenly talk about angels. Have you ever noticed that? There's a large section of the just a couple of paragraphs before the Shema, where we talk a lot about how the angels praise God, right? How the angels serve God. Why do we do that with davening? So if you look carefully at the Siddur, you'll see that the angels are referred to as Chayot HaKodesh, holy animals. Interesting. We call the angels also animals. Why is that? Because they are. And angels are animals, just holy animals. Why? What is the definition of an angel? An angel is an emotional being. In fact, we have in Kabbalah that some angels serve God with love, some angels serve God with fear, right? Angels are emotional beings, just like animals. They're impulsive, instinctive, emotional beings. The difference is that animals are impulsive and emotional attracted towards material things. Both real animals and our animal soul. Angels are also animals, also emotional beings, but they're just attracted to godliness. They're holy. Their emotions are holy emotions, right? But they're animals. In other words, animals, like, I don't have free choice. For example, just like an animal cannot make a decision, because only a human being can make a decision, because a human being has intellect, and it's the power of the head, the power of the intellect to be able to gauge and balance the emotions and able to make moral decisions. That's why human beings have free choice and animals don't, because animals are just slaves to the instinctive emotions. Angels also don't have free choice. Angels can't change. That's the greatness. That's why a human being is greater than an angel, because a human being has the capacity to change. where an angel doesn't. Right? But nevertheless, they're animals, but they're holy animals. That's why when we daven, and part of the whole process of prayer is to transform the animal soul, is to get the animal soul on side so that the emotional animal soul can also be part of serving God, we introduce the whole concept of angels. Why? Because when the animal soul resists, the resistance, part of the resistance of the animal soul is that what are you trying to work with an animal soul that's purely materialistic and purely animalistic? How's it possible? How's it possible to take an animal soul that just wants to pursue material pleasure and transform it towards emotional attachment to God? One of the answers is that we introduce the whole concept of the angels. That the angels are also animals, and yet they can serve God. Because emotions can be channeled. Emotions are very, very powerful, but they can be channeled. They can be transformed to holy emotions. Still be emotions, but they'll be spiritual emotions, divine emotions, right? That's why, as part of davening, we bring that whole concept of the angels into the equation, right? So, prayer, therefore, that's why prayer is a struggle, and that's why prayer is hard work. But it's critical. Why is it critical? It's critical for a different reason. Because, and this is something explained by the first Chabad Rebbe, by the Alter Rebbe. This concept of God talking to us or we talking to God is a very important idea, because when God talks to us, we're passive. When do we really change? Only when we talk to God, when we work with ourselves, when we work hard, and we go through that struggle, right? So one of the things that the Alter Rebbe talks about is this idea of just, you know, putting aside prayer and learning for a second, there's an interesting phenomenon that people experience often, right? You know why it is that sometimes when people experience inspiration, something can happen that can be amazingly inspired, right? A miracle, a story, a good shiur, something that turns on someone all of a sudden, and like at that point, like they're going to transform and everything's going to be fine. They're going to serve God and they're going to keep mitzvahs, and it's all wonderful, right? And then suddenly the inspiration disappears after a short while, right? Why does that happen to people? 40 years ago there was the miracle of Entebbe, right? You probably weren't there, but I was a kid then, but it was amazing. Like the whole world was in awe, right? Six-day war, it was amazing miracles. It was such an awakening, such an inspiration. Didn't change that many people. After a while, inspiration goes away, right? A person come Yom Kippur, at the end of Yom Kippur, we all scream in shul, and we scream out Shema Yisrael, and everyone has resolutions, they're going to change, they're going to be good, you know. And it doesn't always work. People don't always change, right? Why is that? See, the Alter Rebbe explains a very similar concept, that's the same idea with davening. He says, because when every person has two parts, we have the godly soul and the animal soul. And there's a struggle, like it says in Tanya, there's a struggle between the two, right? Sometimes the animal soul is stronger and it prevails and therefore draws the person towards things that they shouldn't be drawn to. Sometimes, suddenly, there's a surge, there's a victory, there's all of a sudden amazing strength showed by the godly soul. Why does that happen? Person can be unbelievably inspired about something and suddenly, whoop, it's like, that's it. He's now transformed. The answer is he's not transformed. What happens is that when a person suddenly receives an amazing inspiration, what part of the person is inspired? Not the whole person, just the godly soul, the part that doesn't resist. So if you can think of it like this, it's like two people boxing, right? And suddenly there's an amazing, suddenly the one wrestler has an amazing strength and knocks the other guy out. Right? So temporarily, there's only one winner, the one that knocked the other guy out, right? But then what happens is, 10 minutes later, the guy lying on the ground gets up and makes a comeback, right? The same thing with the godly soul and the animal soul. We have a godly soul, we have an animal soul. Sometimes we go through a period of inspiration where God suddenly shows us a miracle or a nice story or an amazing moving experience, and our soul is energized. What happens when our soul is energized? It knocks out the animal soul. So temporarily, the animal soul is anesthetized, right? And we feel transformed, we feel spiritual, we feel godly. until suddenly, a day or two later, the animal's soul makes a comeback. It says, hold on a second, you know? Right? So it says the Alter Rebbe, therefore, the only way to ensure that inspiration will remain is to make sure that you, when you get inspiration, that you don't just take it passively. You have to actively work with the animal soul to change it, to transform it, to refine it, right? Otherwise, it'll make a comeback and you'll go back to the way you were before. So with that, he explains the idea why it is that sometimes a person can have this inspiration and inspiration disappears. Because unless you do something to hold it and to get the animal soul on side, that it should receive it and absorb it and be part of the equation and not fight back, it will make a comeback and it will fight back. So that's why this concept, God can talk to us, and that's good because he talks to us, it can be very inspirational, but that's passive, and he's only talking to the soul, he's talking to the part of us that doesn't have resistance, right? But if we want it to stay, we've got to talk to God, we've got to elevate ourselves, and that's davening, that's the concept of prayer. So it's difficult, it's a struggle, but it's critical. Because when we pray, even if we can have just a little bit of kavanah, we can have a little bit of feeling, that feeling we're having is chipping away at the animal soul and it's getting it on side. And that's why davening plays such an important role in the whole journey and the process of how we serve God. Yeah, any questions? Yeah, follow the concept? Okay. Now, the way it works with davening is it's called a ladder, right? When Yaakov Avinu, our father Yaakov, when he was running away from Esau and he went to Lavan, it says he davened. And he had the famous dream where there was a ladder which was, you know what I'm talking about? There was a ladder that was on the ground, firmly on the ground, and the top of the ladder was in the heaven. And the mystics explained that that ladder is representative of davening. Because davening is like a ladder. We start at the beginning. Every day we start the journey again. And the ladder is supposed to take us from being rooted in the ground, but lift us up towards heaven. And that's the concept of the ladder. Because each part of davening sort of takes us to another stage. And that's how we connect to God until the Amidah. The Amidah is the climax of davening. And Amidah is the ultimate connection. So it goes, davening becomes more and more intense as we go along. You got the Shema, which is the real emotional part of davening. And then you get to the Amidah, which is the main part of davening. I just thought I'd share that with you. And I said, I have to apologize because I had to take over with my son, but I also have my else on, so I'm going to stop a little bit early.
Thank you.
And hopefully next week he'll be back.
Great stuff. Thanks so much. Thank you.
Good.